The Ascension of Christ, Recovering a Neglected Doctrine, by Patrick Schreiner, Lexham, 2022, 127 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. Table of Contents. 1. Overlooking the Ascension. 2. Ascension of the Prophet. 3. Ascension of the Priest. 4. Ascension of the King. 5. The Ascension in Theology. Summary. Chapter 1. Overlooking the Ascension. It is too often the case that when believers tell the gospel, they miss the importance of the ascension. We tend to focus on what Christ has done in the past, his life, death, and resurrection, and what he will do in the future, coming back in glory. But we neglect what he is doing now. There are 5 reasons why the ascension is often neglected in Christian circles today. 1. Scripture very rarely speaks of it. Its only narrative form description is at the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of Acts. 2. It seems like a bad plan. In other words, being with Jesus seems obviously much better than having him away from us. Seeing Jesus and having him physically present would seem to provide much more comfort and make Christianity much easier to accept. 3. The implications of the ascension seem unclear. The narrative accounts do not provide theological explanation, and we have to piece together the reasons for it. 4. Knowing what we know about space and the universe, the event is abnormal and raises questions about precisely where Jesus has gone. 5. Whereas the New Testament writers thought of the resurrection ascension as a package, we tend to stop after the resurrection without tracking it through the climax of Christ's session in heaven. There are also 5 crucial reasons why we must not neglect the ascension. 1. Although the Greek word for ascent is not found in the New Testament, and the ascension receives very few verses of narrative description, there are numerous verses that describe the reality using terms like go up, go away, go into, taken up, exalted, and more. The concept of Christ's exaltation and triumph is pervasive in Scripture. John's Gospel records many sayings of Jesus that point to his upcoming return to glory. Jesus is Lord because he is reigning over all things, and his place on the throne of heaven with the Father is a substantial part of New Testament teaching. 2. The ascension is prominent in the sermons and speeches in Acts. Peter's sermon on Pentecost sets the themes for the rest of the sermons in Acts, which are summaries of the gospel's main points. And his Pentecost sermon has a strong emphasis on Christ's ascension and rule. 3. The ascension is a key hinge in God's redemptive plan. The narrative description at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts shows that it is essential for transitioning into the new covenant age. Christ's ascension and session, therefore, become the hinge on which the New Testament turns. The gospel message is tied to Christ's rule and reign over all things, and it is because he reigns in heaven that the church can advance on earth. It is also because of his reign that the Spirit is poured out. 4. Although the ascension is often neglected today, it has been a vital part of the church's historical creeds and confessions. The early church saw Christ's ascension as the indispensable note of triumph. 5. The ascension is Trinitarian. Christ the Son returns to the Father, and the Spirit is poured out. All of life is lived out under the reign of Christ in heaven, and nothing can be more practical for the church. Chapter 2. Ascension of the Prophet. In the ascension and Christ's ongoing work in heaven, he is fulfilling his roles as prophet, priest, and king. Christ has received power from on high, and now he empowers his people through the Spirit. The Gospels routinely identify Jesus as a prophet, and his prophetic work ushered in a new covenant era. There are different ways to describe prophets and their tasks, but they all were empowered by the Spirit and had special encounters with God. They also declared the word of the Lord and performed signs and miracles. The Old Testament era provides the framework in which we can understand Christ's prophetic office, And the Old Testament also looks forward to the coming of a great prophet who surpasses those who came before. Many stories could be cited, but part of the Old Testament witness shows us that Adam and Eve were called to be God's voice to the world. Israel was called to be a prophet to the nations. And when Elijah ascended, Elisha received a double portion of his spirit. Human beings were always part of God's plan to communicate the prophetic word, but no Old Testament prophet fulfilled the role completely. Christ's prophetic work continues in heaven. In fact, it is amplified and multiplied. As an ascended prophet, Christ continues his ministry on earth through the Spirit working in the church. Christ builds his church through the Spirit, and the giving of the Spirit is inextricably tied to Christ's ascension. In the ascension and giving of the Spirit, Jesus is now more present than he was when he was bodily on earth. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and in the Spirit, Christ is with us. Through the Spirit and through the Word of God, the Scriptures, Christ's prophetic teaching office continues. Christ is the Word, and he ministers through the Spirit and the Word today. The church is the body of Christ, and it is through the church that Christ, the head, prophetically works on earth. The new covenant people of God function as prophets, filled by the Spirit to speak in Christ's prophetic voice. With the power of truth and the gospel, the church encounters the lies of the evil one, prophetically declaring the good news of the triumph and reign of Christ. The church was equipped to perform signs in Jesus' name, and Christ has given the church gifts for ministry in this age. Through the word of truth, the church encounters false prophets. Chapter 3. Ascension of the Priest. Christ's sacrifice was completed on earth, but he currently makes intercession for us in heaven, providing us access through his blood. Priesthood antedates Aaron and the Levites, and Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He acted as a priest on earth, but he was installed as priest in heaven. Throughout his earthly life, Jesus fulfilled priestly functions, yet he cleansed the temple rather than served at it under the Levitical order. In offering himself as a sacrifice of atonement, he opened access to God and inaugurated the new covenant. Priests served God and God's people, mediating at the altar. They were chosen and appointed by God from among men. They had to be human to represent humanity before God. And they offered gifts and sacrifices on behalf of others. For all the centuries in which the Levitical priesthood served and offered sacrifices, sin was not dealt with, and their ministry was incomplete. Jesus did not cease being a priest when he ascended to heaven. On the contrary, he changed locations and entered into a richer priestly ministry. When Moses ascended Sinai, we see the pattern laid down for priests, where there is sacrifice, ascent into God's presence, intercession, and blessing. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would ascend into the Holy of Holies, entering God's presence with blood shed for people. David was king and not a Levitical priest, but we do see him functioning in priestly ways and having priestly concerns. One of his concerns is over the qualifications of ascending the holy hill of the Lord. Only those who are clean and pure can have access to God, and this requires a perfect priest. The Old Covenant sacrificial system employed imperfect priests offering imperfect sacrifices that could never take away sins. In heaven, Jesus is installed as our high priest, and he serves in the better heavenly tabernacle. He pleads his sacrifice for us, intercedes for us, and blesses us. Jesus acted as a priest during his earthly life, and his priestly ministry is even better now that he is in heaven itself. He still has a human body, but it is glorified and perfected in power. Priests must be human, and Christ lives in a resurrected body forever. Jesus never sinned and thus serves as a morally and spiritually perfect high priest. As our high priest, he represents us before God. And when we are raised to life, as he was, we will live in God's presence too. Heaven is a real place, and that is where Jesus currently serves as priest in the holy presence of God. In the Ascension, he not only left a place, he went to a place. The tabernacle was a temporary tent that imaged the heavenly reality. Christ serves as priest in the reality itself. Priestly intercession was built on sacrifice, and Christ intercedes for us on the basis of his sacrifice of atonement. He presents his cleansing blood before God on our behalf. He offers prayers, petitions, and intercessions for us, and gives us blessings from God and his high priestly benediction. Jesus pours out the Spirit and communicates spiritual blessing to us. In the Spirit, the church is a kingdom of priests, and also the temple where God lives. Jew and Gentile are built together around Christ so that they are a spiritual temple indwelt by the Spirit of God. As priests, believers are to bring God sacrifices of praise and offer themselves as living sacrifices. We are to intercede for each other and also for unbelievers and those who persecute us. The church is to point people to God through Jesus Christ. We are priests who point others to our great high priest. Chapter 4. Ascension of the King. In the Gospels, Jesus is designated as the King, but it is in heaven after the Ascension that he is installed as King. It is at the Father's right hand that he is recognized as King over all, and where he rules and reigns over all things. Jesus ascended to reign, and he is now ruling on the throne of the universe. Jesus as the King is a root metaphor. Kings had priestly and prophetic functions, but prophets and priests did not reign. From the beginning of the gospel narratives, through Jesus' earthly ministry, and climatically in his death and resurrection, Jesus is identified as the great King of Israel, who ushers in the kingdom. The placard on the cross identified him to all nations as the one who was the King of the Jews. Before Jesus, and even before David or Saul, God had given promises to Abram that kings would come from his body. God gave instructions for the king of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Kings were to be chosen by the Lord and were to rule on God's behalf. They were to follow the Torah and bless Israel and the nations through their wise and godly reign. None of the kings of Israel fully lived up to these ideals. Psalms 2 and 110 and Daniel chapter 7 depict the ascent and rule of the future king. This universal reign was a vital part of Israel's hope. In Psalm 2, the Father installs the king on his holy hill, and he gives him the authority and power to rule over all nations. Psalm 110 reveals what happens after the ascension. Jesus goes to heaven, then sits on the throne ruling over everything until his enemies are fully vanquished. Daniel chapter 7 depicts Christ ascending to the Ancient of Days, going with the clouds to take his throne. In Acts, the ascension is a departure narrative. In Daniel, it is an arrival. Christ is installed as king and recognized as Lord of all. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and he has defeated the powers of darkness. It is in the ascension that Christ is installed to rule over evil. The throne that Satan wanted is now occupied by the Lord Jesus. Although Christ rules over the world, he especially reigns in and through the church. The church is Christ's royal family, the body of which he is head. We are to maintain our unity in Christ, fight spiritual battles as his army, and endure suffering and persecution until he returns. Chapter 5. The Ascension in Theology. We need to carefully locate the Ascension in its place in biblical redemptive history, and also see it in its proper relation to other essential doctrines. The Ascension is not only about Christology, but rather about the triune God who is glorified in Christ's exaltation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have one will, but different relations, and the ascension is an expression of their oneness and differences. The Father raises and exalts the Son, who now reigns at his right hand, and both Father and Son send the Spirit. It is the triune God who defeats the powers of darkness. For Christ, the ascension does not undo the incarnation. On the contrary, the ascension is the culmination of the purpose of the incarnation. Christ descended to bring God to us and ascended to bring us to God. Likewise, the cross and ascension must never be separated. Christ's humiliation and death were the pathway to his exaltation and reign. The ascension helps us to interpret the cross properly. As a matter of fact, the cross, resurrection, and ascension are all part of Christ's exaltation. The resurrection and ascension are intimately related, but we can still distinguish them and look at their unique qualities. In the resurrection, Jesus conquered death and lives forever. And in the ascension, he goes to heaven to reign forever. The resurrection vindicates Christ as Messiah, and in the ascension, he is proclaimed as Lord. Even the ascension is not the final word. Jesus has gone to heaven for the present, but our eschatological hope is that he will return in power and glory. When he returns, he will defeat all of his enemies and restore his people, gathering them into glory. This truth should keep us looking beyond the present to the future, where we will be with our ascended Lord in the presence of God forever. Copyright 2024, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.